fix upon your Savior Jesus Christ through these songs as they speak of him in all his glory, especially of him in his cross work, how he died in our place. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19. Tonight we'll be looking at John 19, 16 through 22. And then Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, we'll gather again and see how the story ends in John chapter 9, or excuse me, John chapter 20, the next chapter over. But tonight we're looking at John 19, beginning in verse 16. So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The title of this sermon is Christ the King. Christ the King. This comes from the fact that our passage, as well as the surrounding context, is dripping with this word, King. And I desire tonight that you would recognize Jesus Christ as the King. That you would recognize Jesus Christ as the King. The story, of course, doesn't begin in verse 16. We read in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 19, verse 2 and 3, that the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and say, oh, hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps on the face. Christ was given a crown. This was a crown of thorns. He was given a robe, purple robe, to signify royalty. And the soldiers, the Roman guards, came up to him and would proclaim, hail, King of the Jews. And Jesus stood there with his robe and his crown. You know, crowns are meant for champions and kings, especially in this time in history. Crowns are meant for champions and kings. For example, when a military general had a victory in a war, he would be crowned for having accomplished something great. Not only this, but kings are given crowns to distinguish them as having a greater a place of honor in respect to everyone else. These crowns in Jesus' time would be of beautiful plants, leaves, ornate flowers, and for the very special crowns, especially for kings, They would be made of gold and be adorned with jewels. But we have to ask ourselves, what about this crown? What about this crown of thorns? What does this crown say about the one wearing it? You know, to those watching the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they saw that crown of thorns. They saw it as a crown of shame, a crown of mockery. It was a fake crown because they didn't really believe that Jesus was a king. He was a sham, a mockery, and a fake of a king in their eyes. And so that crown of thorns was fitting for this man, they said. But for the true believer in Christ, who knows of the kingly nature of Jesus, we see this crown, even this crown of thorns, as a true crown, adorning and given to the true king who has won the greatest victory on our behalf, the greatest victory over our greatest enemies, sin and death. And so you have a choice tonight. What will you do with this king? Will you be like the Jews who reject their king? Will you be like Pilate and the soldiers who ridicule this king? Or will you be one of his followers and recognize Christ as king? First of all, will you reject this king? Will you reject the king? Notice in verse 16 through 18, John writes for us, "So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified." That is, Pilate delivered Christ over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And they took Jesus in verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. This crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this treatment of our Savior, was always the goal of the Jewish leaders. For an example of this, you simply have to go back in John's own gospel, in John chapter 12, verse 12. This is just days before the crucifixion of Christ, as Jesus rides in to Jerusalem as a humble king. It says, John 12, 12, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" You see, Jesus rode into Jerusalem just days before this crucifixion of Christ. He rode into Jerusalem to the thunderous praise and worship and laud of the crowds, who were saying, "Hosanna, welcome to this man. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They saw him as the King of the Jews. They celebrated him as King of the Jews, though their own version of King of the Jews. You see, the crowds wanted a political activist. They wanted somebody to release them from the shackles of Rome. And so they welcomed this one in, Jesus Christ. They welcomed him in as their king, who would hopefully release them from their mistreatment of Rome. Now we see Jesus being treated as king here in Jerusalem. And then we see the response of the Jewish leaders. Verse 19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him.'" You can see a glimpse into their mind and into their heart. As this one comes into their turf, to the praise of the crowds, celebrating his kingly role, they are jealous. We see their pride come out, and they speak to themselves, "You see, we're gaining nothing. He's gaining everything. We're not getting the honor. They didn't treat us that way. Look how they're treating him." See the jealousy bubbling up to the surface. And they say that the world has gone after him. You see, their heart was, they should be following me that way. How come they don't go after us with that kind of zeal and excitement and praise? We have to do something about this man. The Pharisees, right from the beginning, rejected Christ as their king. And so, as a result, they sought his crucifixion. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders were the ones who initiated the crucifixion of Christ. John 18, back closer to our text, we're going to look at just a few verses and then land back into our passage. John 18, 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover." So what we see here is the Jewish leaders, in their jealous pride, seize Christ and place him through this succession of trials to try and find an accusation that would stick on Christ so that they could finally kill him and get him out of the way so that the crowds of people would treat them the way they treated him. The religious leaders of the Jews were in fact the ones driving this train of Jesus' execution. Look at what it says again in verse 28, John 18, 28. "They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium." And then jump down to verse 31. "And so Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' And the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" You see, the Jewish leaders, they wanted to kill Christ out of their jealous pride. So they brought them from Caiaphas to Pilate. And they accused him of insurrection and rebellion against Caesar. And Pilate answers them, "Look, this is an internal turmoil amongst the Jews. I have nothing to do with this. I'm not Jewish. I'm not an Israelite. You people deal with this." And we see the response of the Jewish leaders, absolutely not. After all, we are not allowed to crucify or to execute this man. You are. That's why we brought him to you. See, it's intentional. They brought Jesus to Pilate because Pilate was the only one who could cast the verdict of guilty and crucify. They knew what they were doing. They accused Jesus of being a political insurrectionist, out to overturn the government of Rome. Look with me at verse 33. John 18:33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What did you do?" You see, it's very clear. It's explicit. John wants us to understand that the Jewish leaders had rejected their king, and they wanted him dead. They were the ones who brought him to Pilate. They were the ones who brought up these trumped-up charges against Jesus. They were the ones seeking his death. But it didn't stop there. In verse 38, John 18:38, after Pilate had a conversation with Jesus that we'll look at briefly, it says in the middle of verse 38, "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews," that is, Pilate went out to the Jews, "and he said to them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Now Barabbas was a robber. When given a choice between letting an innocent man in Jesus Christ free or releasing a known robber, a known thief, these religious leaders, mind you, chose the thief. The ones who should know better than to let a guilty man go free and to arrest and execute an innocent man whom the court of Pilate found no guilt in, of all people, these religious leaders should have known, well, if we're talking about justice here, Jesus should go free, really. You see, their hatred, their vehement rejection of Christ was so blinded by their pride that they would jump over and turn a blind eye to true justice, true righteousness. And so they said, "Release the robber and kill the innocent." Now, Pilate, of course, having had some conversations with Jesus, had some doubts about whether or not he should kill this man and sentence him to crucifixion. John 19, beginning in verse 12, it says, "As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him." Multiple times, Pilate would go back into the back room, as it were, have a conversation with Jesus, interrogate him, come out to the Jewish leaders, and say, "Look, there, I find no fault. Why do you want me to crucify this man?" Time after time after time, it says here in verse 12 that Pilate kept seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out. They cried out. They didn't just simply reason with Pilate. Their whole heart and emotion and energy was behind driving this man to death. They cried out saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of the preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. So they cried out. Notice again the emotion and the zeal behind this. They cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. You see the blind rage of these Jewish leaders and the crowd. This is the people of God, of which the entire Old Testament is about. Not primarily, because it's primarily about Christ. But the main, one of the main characters of all the Old Testament are these people. These are the people of God. And their king, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, had finally come to them. And what did they say? We have no king but Caesar alone. He's not our king. Caesar is our king. You see, the Jewish leaders were so insistent on the death of Christ that they even backed Pilate into a political corner. You see this in verse 12. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. You see, they pull out the Caesar card. They say, look, this guy wants to be king of Rome and overturn the rule of Rome. He's a political insurrectionist. He's a radical. And if you let him go, we're going to tell on you. We're going to tell Caesar. And you'll have to deal with him. He won't be very happy that you allowed someone who wants to replace Caesar go free. So the Jewish leaders back him into a political corner. And Pilate here presents Jesus before the Jews. He says, behold your king. And they reject him. Notice the words of rejection. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Get him out of our sight. We hate this man. And all that he stands for. You see, all of our people are following after this man. We can't have that. We need our influence. We need our power. We need our position. We want them to follow after us the way that they follow after him. After all, he's been accusing us. His whole life he's been accusing us of being evil and wicked. And so get him out of my sight. This is a glimpse into the depths of depravity, the darkness of sinful pride. And so I ask you, what will you do with Christ the King? Will you too reject the King? Are you rejecting the King? Even as you sit in a church building on a Good Friday night, you can reject him with the same kind of heart and attitude that these people had as well. You see, as King, Jesus Christ requires your full allegiance. That's what it means to be king, right? It requires full and undivided allegiance to him. As king, Jesus, friend, is the rightful ruler of your life. As your king, friend, you are commanded to obey him in all things, period. And the heart of sinful man says, he's not my king. A few years ago, there was a quote that went viral on social media. Not my president. We can have that same attitude towards Christ. Don't get me wrong. I'm not calling that president some sort of Messiah figure. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm talking about the heart of it. The heart of that hashtag, not my president, is you can pretend that you're president, but whatever you say, I ignore, and I'm going to live my life. And you can just do your own thing and pretend to be king or pretend to be president. That's the attitude. And we can do that with Christ, can't we? Friend, are you doing that with Christ in your life today? Are you sitting through sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, and saying, you know, that's nice for you, but not my king? My king isn't like that. My king is just love. And he'll let me do whatever I want, and he'll just bat an eye at my sin. Friend, your king is a king of your imagination. Your king is a king of your own fabrication. It is not the King Jesus Christ of Scripture. As King, Christ requires your full allegiance. He has rightful rule over your life, and you are obligated to obey him. That is what you have to do with him. Now, there were others who heard of Jesus' claim to be king, Pilate and the soldiers. These knew Jesus claimed to be king, and they ridiculed him for it. So secondly tonight, I ask, will you ridicule the king? Verse 19 through 22, John 19, 19. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Our attention turns to Pilate now. Just a few brief words to introduce you to this man. Pilate did not think highly of the Jews. That is an understatement. In his eyes, the Jews, Israel, the nation, they were a conquered people. And Pilate was placed in the region of Judea as the Roman governor over these people. His authority extended into the lives of the Jews and even into their religious practices. His authority reached into the very temple of the Jews. He was responsible for appointing the high priests. Pilate controlled the temple funds. And there was actually a riot during his rule for the fact that he used some of the temple funds for a civil project, let's say. Not only this, but Pilate even regulated the use of priestly robes and equipment. He kept them in storage and dispensed them as he saw fit. Not only this, but Pilate was a very, very harsh man. And we know from history that he took every opportunity during his reign to remind specifically the Jews that he was in control and they were not. He was cruel and was known for mistreatment and wicked punishment of Jewish people. For Pilate, power was everything. For Pilate, power was everything. That's going to be very important. I want you to hold on to that. Back in John 18, look with me at John 18, verse 33. We remember the questioning of Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Verse 34. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What did you do?" Listen to Jesus' words and this back and forth between Christ and Pilate. Verse 36, John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You yourself said, 'I am a king.' For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" We see here in this passage that Pilate is interrogating Jesus, asking if he really did claim to be king instead of Caesar. But Jesus' kingship that he reveals to Pilate and to us in Scripture is that his kingship goes far beyond Caesar and into this world. Look at verse 37. Excuse me, verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world." And then in verse 37, "You yourself said, 'I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world.'" Jesus' kingship goes far beyond Caesar or any earthly nation. In fact, Christ's kingdom extends past this world, for he came into this world. See, Jesus makes it clear that his kingdom is beyond the scope of the trivial kingdoms of this earth. Jesus' claim of kingship is that of global, universal. He is the universal king. After all, he made it all. Now, Jesus makes it clear that this kingdom of his is a kingdom of truth. A kingdom of truth. This truth is truth about God, truth about man, truth about sin and judgment, truth about forgiveness and love. What is Jesus doing here? You see, what he's doing here is he's saying that instead of overturning the government of Rome, Jesus came to replace the lies of sin and Satan with the truth of God. Amen. That is what Jesus is about. Now, we're focusing here on Pilate. Notice Pilate's response in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate's response is ridicule. His question here, "What is truth?" is not a genuine question coming from someone who is, quote unquote, seeking God. No one, let me remind you, church, no one seeks for God. Romans 3:11. No one seeks for God. So a seeker church is an oxymoron. The only seeking being done in a church is God seeking for sinful man, not sinful man seeking for God. No one seeks for God. So we understand Pilate's response is actually a cold-hearted, cynical scoffing at Jesus' words. What is truth? What he's saying here is, you're supposed to be a king, right? And as part of your kingly reign and your kingdom, you come to what? Just speak truth? That's no king. Kings are defined by their power and their reign over their subordinates. That is true kingship in Pilate's eyes. So he asked, what is truth? What good is truth? I don't want truth. I want power. Isn't this the cry of the sinful heart? I don't want truth. I want power. John 19, the saga continues in verse 1. John 19, after trying to get himself out of crucifying Jesus, Pilate sees that the Jews are not going to be satisfied without some blood. So we read in verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and flogged him. And when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they were coming to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were giving him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Pilate knows he's not going to win this battle, this argument with the Jews. They're not going to be satisfied without some blood. And so Pilate acquiesces. He gives in. "Okay, you want blood? I'll give you some blood." And so he has Jesus beaten mercilessly. Now, the soldiers, of course, were present, and they knew about Jesus' claim to be king. And in their mockery, they give him a crown. And only this crown is not of gold, but of sharp thorns. It's not inlaid with jewels, but it glistens with his blood. And they put a robe on him. And they ridicule Christ while all the while slapping him in the face. And then Pilate parades Jesus before the Jews in verse 5. "Behold, the man." Of course, the response, as we've already seen from the Jews, is crucify him, kill him. That is not enough for them. For Jesus to be beaten into a bloody pulp was not enough. He had to be taken out of the way. John 19, verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." We read this already. In verse 13, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. And verse 14, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. So what he's saying here, the reason he brings that up is they wanted to get this thing going and move along so that they could have their religious festivals. Ironic. But he said to the Jews, notice, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" What's happening here? Jesus is being mocked, in the words of Pilate. You see, as we already looked at, Pilate had been trying to release Jesus because he found no fault in him. He wasn't guilty of any crime, especially any crime worthy of execution. But still, the Jews insisted that he be crucified. And again, they pull out that Caesar card, stating that if Pilate doesn't kill Jesus, then he too is an enemy of Rome, along with Jesus himself. Now remember, Pilate's main concern is about power. So here, in this exchange with the Jews, Pilate is rendered powerless. He loses the argument. He's been insisting to let this man go, but he can't. They won't let him. He's forced to do something that he didn't want to do. And so how does he respond? Just to have the last word. Just to get his final digs in, just to show them who's really boss here. Pilate called Jesus the King of the Jews twice in verse 14 and again in verse 15. Pilate here, in these words, "Behold the King of the Jews," he wasn't admitting that Jesus was truly king. He's basically saying, "Here's your king. This is the kind of king I think you people deserve. This is what I really think of you." What is he doing? He's rubbing it in their faces. He's mocking Jesus as he's mocking them. Now, though he has, as it were, he's trying to have the last word, he nonetheless is forced to crucify Christ. Now, he's not blameless. He's not without sin, of course, in this. But he is pushed into a corner and he must crucify Jesus. Now, it was customary in this time to write a sign that had on it the charges for which a person is being executed. The Romans, the reason they did this is they would want everyone to know why that person is being killed by Rome. And this is why it was written in multiple languages. Notice verse 19. John 19:19, Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. He was outside the city walls, in fact. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Interesting. It was written in these three languages. And this was customary for executions by Rome, especially crucifixion. They wanted everybody to know why that criminal was being executed so that anybody passing by on that main road would be warned. Don't let us catch you do the same thing or else you'll end up like him. Hebrew was the language of Judea. Latin was the official language of the military of that time. And Greek was the lingua franca. It was the English of their world. It was the common language that people could use, especially in business, to speak to one another, especially if they have different backgrounds. So all bases are covered here as far as language goes. Everybody could read this. This sign told everyone who passed by, in one sense, what Pilate thought of the Jews. All the Jews walking by, seeing Christ on the cross, could read it in their own native tongue. King of the Jews. That's our King. That's us. A crucified, beaten, defeated man. To Pilate, Jesus was nothing more than a crucified reject of Israel. A good summary of what it means to be a Jew under the power of Rome. Weak, powerless, beaten, and a failure. An object of ridicule and scorn. And so again, I must ask you, dear friend, what will you do with Christ the King? Is this how you view Christ? Or even all of Christianity? Friend, is it all just one big joke to you? Do you mock at the thought of Jesus being God and King of all? I plead with you, do not go on in your ridicule of Christ the King. You see, because the cross is not where Jesus was defeated, but rather where he defeated sin for us. The cross is a place of defeat, but it is not Christ who was defeated. It was sin that was defeated. The truth is that there is one true God of the universe. And friend, you are a rebel in God's world. And he will judge you for your rebellious sin for all eternity. But Jesus, who is both God and man, allowed himself to be crucified as a sacrifice to God for your sin. And if you would but come to Christ in faith, just come to him in faith, you will find forgiveness for all your foolish rebellion. So the question remains, what will you do with him? Will you reject him as a liar? Will you ridicule him as some lunatic? Or will you recognize him as Lord? Our last point tonight. Will you recognize the King? Verse 21 and 22. John 19, 21 and 22. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Think about this. How is it that this title, King of the Jews, remained there over Jesus as he hung on the cross? Both the Jews and Pilate rejected and ridiculed this man. Both thought that Christ's claim to kingship was absurd and false. And yet, despite both parties being against Jesus Christ, that title, King of the Jews, remained over him. And it remained there, friend, as a testament of the true nature of this one who is being crucified. No other explanation can be given but that it was God the Father's plan for it to be clearly stated who Christ truly was as he hung there. God used the hatred of the Jewish leaders to deliver Jesus to Pilate. God used the pride of Pilate to crucify Jesus and to place that placard over him. And God tells us who this is on the cross by his by him sovereignly placing that sign over him. This is the King of the Jews. And he did not simply claim to be king. He is king. The sign wasn't changed because he is king. Amen. And he's not just king of the Jews, friend. He's king of all. Amen. Matthew 28 tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He is king and ruler of all heaven and earth. And so we must reconsider the words of Jesus. Three times we read of Jesus' claim to his kingly status. Now we looked at the first two already. John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. So the first claim of Christ to be king, the first claim has to do with the origin of Christ's kingdom. The origin of Christ's kingdom. He says here in John 18:36 that his kingdom does not find its origin in this world. This world does not produce or sustain the kingdom of Christ. Let me say that again. This world does not produce or even sustain the kingdom of Christ. Jesus is not a political activist. And the church is not to be known simply as some political entity. The battle, church, is not political. The battle that we are in is not national. It is spiritual. Amen. It is against the realm of sin and the power of the enemy. And we wage war, church, not by the fist, but by truth. By truth. Jesus claims again in verse 37, John 18:37, that he is king. You yourself said, I am king, Jesus says. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus' second claim to be king has to do with the nature of his kingdom. So his first claim has to do with the origin of his kingdom. The second, with the nature of his kingdom. You see, Jesus, he says, was born to be king. This is the purpose of his life, to be king. But just as Jesus' kingdom does not originate in this world, so Christ himself, he says, does not originate in this world. You see, he says he was sent into the world. Look at the words. I was sent into the world, he says. Which means, of course, that he was alive before coming into the world. See, he is more than another human king. He is a divine king. He is God in flesh. And the nature of his kingdom is truth, he says. It is truth. You see, where this world is marked by lies and liars, Christ is the one who gives us truth. God's word is truth, he says. Now, what comes from God is always truth. The scripture says he cannot lie. Is there anything he cannot do? Yes, he cannot lie. Those who are part of his kingdom have heard the truth of Christ and believe upon it as truth. He says, we have heard the truth spoken by his voice. And it says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. As those in the kingdom of Christ, we have heard the truth of Christ from Christ, and that moves us to follow Christ. But not only this, Christ claims a third time to be king in John 19. John 19, in verse 11, he says, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. I want to go through this quickly. Jesus, here, he first demolishes Pilate's arrogance about being the one in charge. Remember, that's all Pilate cared about, power. Pilate had no authority without someone else giving it to him, Jesus says. But notice the specificity of his words. You would have no authority over me. See, Jesus isn't really talking about Pilate's authority as governor of Judea, but his authority in relation to Christ. Christ's authority, what he's saying here, is that Jesus' authority is so far above Pilate's that the only way that Pilate can have authority over Jesus was if God himself would give it to him. Not only this, but Jesus has the authority to make judgment on issues of morality and sin. Verse 11, for this reason, he says, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate's sin of pride is obvious to us in the passage, but Jesus says that Caiaphas and the religious leaders had the greater sin. Caiaphas was the chief priest, the chief priest, and the Jewish nation along with him, and the Jewish leaders along with him, all initiated and pushed along this crucifixion of Christ. And so what Jesus is saying is that the real issue, the greater sin, is my people who have rejected me. Pilate, you've been put into a political corner. I understand you kind of have to kill me. You have sinned, Jesus says, but there is a greater sin and it's theirs. What is Jesus doing here? Why does he say that? Jesus is showing here that he has authority to judge sins. And friend, if he has authority to judge sin, then guess what? He has authority to forgive sins as well. Amen. Matthew 9:6 tells us that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. But make no mistake. The only way that you can be forgiven of your sins by Christ is if you come to him in faith. Amen. If you claim him as your own. And if you do not, then his authority to judge remains intact. And he will judge you for your sin, friend. Now to those watching the crucifixion of Jesus, they saw this spectacle. They saw Jesus saying these words, mind you, with a crown of thorns on his head and a mock robe on his back. They saw Jesus as a sham and a fake. And they saw that crown of thorns as a fitting symbol, as a symbol of shame and mockery on Christ. But we remember that this crown of thorns on Christ and that robe that he wore are simply visible testaments of what he's been saying the whole time. I am king. And we see this crown of thorns on Christ given to the true king who has indeed won the victory over the greatest enemy, sin and death. Friend, he was sent on a great mission to take the wrath of God in the place of his loved ones. That's why he came. That was the goal. That was the mission. That was the task. And let your eyes drop down a little bit along with me to chapter 19, verse 30. Therefore, as Jesus hung on the cross, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You see, he was sent on a great mission to take our wrath in our place, to receive the judgment that should have gone to us, and receiving it upon himself instead. That eternal spiritual anguish of hell was condensed to 3 hours on the cross as darkness covered the land. And when it was all said and done, Jesus says, as if for us, for our sakes, it's finished. Mission accomplished. And he hangs there, our victorious king, with a crown of thorns upon his head. He fully accomplished his mission. And so that crown was truly fitting, wasn't it? He is our victorious king. But his victory was accomplished through pain and sacrifice, hence the crown of thorns. So again, I ask, what will you do with Christ the King? His origins are from above. He is God. His words are truth. And his authority is over all. Friend, you must recognize that Christ is the King. Not only the King of the Jews, but of all creation. He is king over the kingdom of God because he is God. And he has authority to judge your sins, friend. God the Father has set a day in history when all men and women will stand before the judgment throne of Christ. And Christ will judge mankind for their sins. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, to receive your judgment in your place, if you would only trust in him. So stop rejecting him. Stop ridiculing him. And recognize him for what he truly is, the King. May he be your King tonight. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Heavenly Father,